Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 8th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24. John 8, beginning in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whether I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, You are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Once again, a very pleasant good morning to you, those that are here with us in the auditorium. We're so very appreciative of you. Have a wonderful number here with us, visitors. We want you to know you're a welcome, honored guest as well. We'd love to have you back any chance that you may find that fit to be our way. We'd like to echo those sentiments to those listening by way of radio. Hope you can join us any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. There's a little boy in kindergarten, and the teacher handed out coloring sheets. It was a coloring day. And she said, Now, class, I want you to pay attention. And she handed him a coloring sheet, and it had a duck holding an umbrella out in the rain. And she said, I want you to color the duck yellow, and I want you to color the umbrella green. And she's going around looking at all the colored pictures. And she gets to little Johnny the Rebel, who decided to color his duck fire engine red. And she said, Johnny, how many times have you seen a fire engine red truck? And he said, the same number of times I've seen a duck hold an umbrella in a rainstorm. You know, I guess it's perspective on everything here. We're glad that you're here. We get to talk about today one of everybody's least favorite subjects. We're going to talk about it anyway. It's a little three-letter word, sin. If you look on the presentation in front of you, I have a picture of a gentleman as well as his signature there. L.L. Briggance is his name. B-R-I-G-A-N-C-E. L.L. stands for Leonard Lee. I might have gone by L.L. No, I'm just kidding. But he was born on my birthday, the 11th of May in 1879. And passed away in April the 4th of 1950. He was 71 years old. And he's now been gone longer than he lived. He's been gone for 73 years. He was a great gospel preacher of days gone by. A lot of people knew Brother Briggance. They thought very well of him. I have a book of sermons in my library called Briggance's Outlines. E. Claude Gardner, who was a longtime associated with Fried Hardeman, is the editor of that. But George Dehoff published it. I collect Dehoff books. And I like sermon books, so that's where I found this. And it also helps he and I share a birthday. There used to be a building at Fried Hardeman called Briggance Hall. It has since been demolished, but it used to be a dormitory. It also held some classes in it. So this is a great name of days gone by. Why do I tell you about Leonard Lee? This is his outline. Now, I have modified it. But I wanted to try to breathe new life into an outline that has to be at least 73 years old, except I'm fairly certain it was older than that because the book was published in the 40s. But I hope through this lesson you'll realize a couple of things. Number one, we're going to identify what sin is. Number two, we're going to identify what its cure is. And as a bonus lesson for you, which Brother Briggance could not preach, I want to show you how God's Word doesn't change. Since this is an old outline, but I hope to breathe new life into it today, and I hope you will come to enjoy Brother Briggance as much as I have. Sin and its cure. Now, as we get into it, this is not an attempt at a philosophical discussion, even a theological discussion on truly what is sin. Now, that's going to be our first point. But we're not going to spend hours and hours in lecture, although we could. But I'm up against a fellowship meal. And Gary, you know that won't work too long. I've got a limited time, so we won't go on forever and ever. But I believe what we will say will suffice. I'm more concerned about the cure than the origin of sin. And I'm more concerned about the cure than the nature of sin, even. I know where sin originated. In my Bible, it's page 3, because I have larger font than some people do. But Genesis chapter 3 is where it happened. I know where sin occurred for the first time in the Garden of Eden. But I'm more concerned about its cure. Going back to the Scopes monkey trial, the judge, name was Ralston, said, "I'm not so much concerned about whence I came as whether I'm going. I'm not so much concerned about the origin of the body as I am of the soul." And I think the judge got that one right. He's more concerned about where he's going to go more than where he's been. That's kind of like us today, isn't it? You think about the vehicle you rode to church in this morning. You've got a big windshield and a small rearview mirror. So we should be more concerned about where we're going and make sure that we're going to where we want to go. I want to talk about sin and how you and I can cure it, because it is an epidemic and a pandemic in our lives and in the world. So point number one, I want to ask the question, plain and simple, what is sin? I'm going to pick on Gary again, because he's already turning to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, aren't you, Gary? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, I want you to turn there with me. Maybe we can train in our minds as well to immediately start turning there. You know, the Bible is its own best commentary, its own best dictionary. For instance, if I want to know what faith is, I go to the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Right there in the text, it defines for me what faith is. Like when you're in school, it would define it in the text. Well, John does the same thing when he talks about sin. What is sin? Notice 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law." Now that's good to know, but I still don't know what sin is. He's going to define it. For sin is, that's how you know it's defined. For sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, well, what's transgression mean? To transgress means to walk across or go contrary. So whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That means if I go across the law, or if I go contrary to what God has said, that's sin. So for instance, if God says I have to do it this way, and I go contrary to it and I do it this way, then that's sin. That's what we saw call a sin of commission. I committed that. If God says, and He did, upon the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper, every first day of the week, and I am to have a piece of unleavened bread, and I am to have a drink of fruit of the vine of grape juice, if I decide on Thursday afternoon that I want to have cornbread and Pepsi Cola, I have transgressed. And if I want to call that the Lord's Supper, because He told me a specific day, first day of the week, Sunday. But I want to do it on Thursday. Well, then I've gone against what He said. He said unleavened bread, but I want to have cornbread. Well, that's not really going to qualify. And He said have fruit of the vine, but if I want to have Pepsi, see, I've gone contrary to. That's a sin of commission. There are also sins of omission. That's when you leave out something that you were supposed to do. What if you and I assembled here this morning and we preached and we sang and we gave and we prayed and then we said amen, we walked out that door, went home, and we did not partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, then that was a sin of omission, because He told us on the first day of the week when you gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So there are two different kinds of sins, the ones that I do and the ones that I don't do when I should have done something. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you want to have cornbread and Pepsi. Of course, that's kind of an absurd illustration for a purpose. But yet God has told you and I to do so many things. One of those is simply assembling. And so for those who decide not to assemble, a willful decision not to, that's a sin of omission when you didn't do that. Or those who don't want to give, or those who don't want to support the missionaries or the works of the church, as Gary had in his 9 o'clock sermon. If you decide to not do things God has said to do, James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now, I don't say all that to try to scare you. The end goal is for you to not sit there in the fetal position panicking, going, well, what can I do? No matter which way I turn, I sin. It doesn't have to be that way if you're willing to pattern your life after what God has commanded. Because if you do, thus says the Lord, and you do the things He tells you to do, and you don't do the things He tells you not to do, you don't have to worry about transgressing the word or the will of God. But then there are those people who just defiantly will, if God said it, I want to do everything but that. God didn't make His book hard to understand. In fact, if you flip over to 1 John 5 and verse 3, He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. The commandments of God are not impossible to follow. And I've heard people say, I just can't become a Christian. I just can't repent of my sins. Now, that's you wanting to hold on to that sinful life. You can repent of your sins. You can turn away of whatever that vice is, that sin that does so easily beset you. Those who say God's commandments are hard to follow are the ones that aren't willing to give it up. But Jesus said you have to be willing to take up your cross daily and follow Me. You've got to leave the world and follow Him. So what is sin? Well, that's anything that misses the mark, so to speak. Next, I want to talk about original sin, or it's also called Adamic sin. Now, your root for that is Adam, A-D-A-M, meaning it originates from Adam. You may have heard somebody call it that, or you may have just heard it called original sin. Now, nearly all groups, not 100%, of course, but most of your denominations, a break off from the whole, those that have changed God's commandments or wanting to change God's commandments, at least from my research, and this may not be representative of every congregation of these groups, but the Catholics, Lutheran, Eastern Orthodox Church, the Methodists, Seventh-day Adventists, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, among others, practice at least some point of this doctrine they call original sin. It's also known as total depravity or hereditary depravity. Well, let's break that down. Total is all. Hereditary. That's something that you inherit, right? If your mom is 6'3" and your dad is 6'8", hereditarily speaking, you should be really tall, right? Because you're going to inherit those tall genes from your parents. If both of your parents don't see 5 feet, you're probably not going to be much. That's just how this works. You inherit certain things from your parents. I inherited my father's set of teeth, much to my dismay sometimes, because the Reed men don't have the best set of teeth. That's just going through the lines. That's just how it is. You can't help what you inherit. You don't get to choose that. But those that teach total depravity, hereditary depravity, original sin, are teaching you something that the Bible does not authorize. See, when it starts with Adam, they say you go back to the Garden of Eden. As I mentioned a moment ago, Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the fruit? Don't know. God didn't say, so suffice it as that. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that moment, when sin entered in the world, death came by sin, right? That's one of the points that the Roman writer, that Paul makes to those at Rome. Sin came to the world by Adam. He'll make that point in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ is the second Adam. And so He would destroy sin. But the idea is that everyone that has ever been born after Adam inherits the sins that Adam did in the Garden of Eden. So according to this idea, when I was born into the world with sins, dating all the way back to eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Dear friends, I am not trying to just yell at those that teach original sin. I'm not even trying to make fun of them. Far from it. I just want to show that the Bible teaches the doctrine of original sin to be contrary to what the Bible actually says. But don't take my word for it. Let's prove it, right? You don't just take what the preacher says. You back it up. Thus says the Lord. Go to the book of Isaiah 59. verses 1 and 2. A hallmark passage in the book of Isaiah, but I hope we can shed some light on it for you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, Isaiah says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. So he's setting up. There is something happening between his audience and God, and the message is not getting from one to the other. So can I blame it on God? Well, it's not that God can't reach out. It's not that God can't hear, but notice, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now I want to read this again. And if you make notes in your Bible, underline, or if you are making notes or want to jot something down, I want you to notice the word you or your. And I want us to underscore whose fault it is of a separation of God. And I'm going to overemphasize them on purpose. But your, number one, iniquities have separated between you and your God, 2 and 3. And your sins, number 4, have hid his face from you, number 5, that he will not hear. According to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, whose fault is it that I'm separated from God? Is it Adam? Did I inherit Adam's sin? I counted 5 times you were your, didn't you? Your sins, you and your God, your sins hid his face from you. That means sin is a wedge, if you will. And it, God and I are right here, and this wedge wants to come and push us just as far apart. That's what Satan wants. He wants that wedge for God and I to not be even on the same playing field. But I want you to notice here, let's follow this idea. Go to what Paul says to those on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. Acts 17 and verse 29, as Paul is here in Athens, or getting there, and he sees all these different gods, to this idol, to that idol, and then he sees one to the unknown God, around about verse 23. And they're trying to worship God in heaven, but not giving him credit where credit is due. And so he starts preaching the sermon. And notice here, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone or graven art and man's device. He says that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're not tangible. As he walked up to where he spoke on Mars Hill, he passed all these tangible idols that you could pick up and move and push over, that had no power, could not see, could not hear. He said, the Godhead is not that way. But notice what he says at the first of that. We are the offspring of God. We come from God. We didn't just poof exist one day, like our evolutionist friends want us to believe. We were created by God. Okay, well, let's hold on to that thought. Go to the book of Hebrews then. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 9. Notice what the Hebrew writer says. He has just talked about being children of God. God will correct us when we are out of line, although no chastening or no punishment seems pleasant at the time. But in hindsight, you enjoy it. Well, you don't enjoy it, but you learn from it. Furthermore, verse 9, Hebrews 12, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall not we be much rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So man is the offspring of God. That means that God would be the Father, right? God the Father, Father of spirits. We come from God. If the doctrine of original sin is true, then that means we would inherit sins from God. Do you see that? Acts 17, 29, we're the offspring of God. Hebrews 12, 9, he is our Father. And if the idea of original sin, inheriting the sins of Adam, is true, then that means that I inherited God's sins. You know what my big problem with that is? God cannot sin. In fact, if God were to ever have sin, that would make him not God. It just can't be. Just like if Jesus had ever sinned, that would have made him not Jesus. Dear friends, I hope you see this doctrine is false. The idea of inheriting the sins of our fathers. I did not inherit my parents' sins. They didn't inherit their parents' sins. Now, have I sinned? Yes, I am human, and we all sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But when I did it on my own. I didn't inherit some mistake they had made, 30, 40, 50, whatever the case, but I didn't inherit that. But whatever's on my account on the day of judgment is going to be whatever Justin Reed has racked up there or has been forgiven of, as the case may be. So the idea of original sin, biblically speaking, dear friends, is false. And I hope you understand that. We need to move on, though, and understand that there are consequences of sin, both in the here and the hereafter. Did you catch that? Both here and hereafter. Now, the only way to judge the awfulness of sin is to judge the results of sin. Because let's be quite honest. I have never actually seen a monster walking along the face of the earth whose name on his shirt is sin. I've just never seen that. I won't actually see that as sin, but I will see people doing sinful things, and I can definitely see the results of these sins. So punishment here, what is that? Pain? How many times do people do a sinful action, whichever one it is, and it causes them pain? Or I think about the sot, the drunkard who has a well-worn seat at the bar. Usually in a lot of sickness, right? You'll see on the news or hear about, well, he drank himself sick. Yeah, see, that's a punishment, right? That is an immediate punishment or suffering. Sometimes because of sin, people lose sight of the end goal of a home in heaven. And when they do so, they lose sight of what they're doing. How many people do you and I know that are caught up in a sin of pornography, of tobacco, of drinking, of gambling, of whatever it is? And they let that consume their lives. And they start suffering here because they don't go to work because they'd rather do this sin. They don't pay their bills, so the lights get turned off, the water gets shut off. All these things are results of suffering. Let's go back to the alcoholism for a second. And Gary can back this up and preach it better than I can, working at the hospital. But there are people who get brought into the emergency room, DOA. They're dead of alcohol poisoning. You're putting this pollutant in your... Am I right, Gary? See, that's a suffering right here. Some sin does result in death. There's no joy, no release. Now, I know I have utopia up there. Obviously, there's no real such thing as utopia here on earth. But people can't even find their own little slice of it. You know, I've got my office at the house, and that's where I go when I want to get away and just focus on pleasant thoughts. Or I think about growing up. I lived down the street from my grandparents, and my grandmother had a beautiful garden. And I always just thought that was just the most peaceful place because she had all sorts of plants, and right by the field you could see all the cattle. But those who deal in sin don't find anything pleasurable. They don't find anything joyous here. But there are punishments in the hereafter. And I've got three of them here. Romans 6 and verse 23. Flip there with me if you will. You may know that verse already. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. A punishment in the hereafter, which is a far worse punishment than those here. Notice what Paul says. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You ever thought about that phrase, the wages of sin? That's what sin pays you, right? You go to work, you sign on the dotted line, I will work for such and such a week, such and such a year, and they sporadically give you checks, and that's your wage, right? You agreed to work for that. You put in the work, you get rewarded. You get compensated. You get whatever. Well, the wages of sin is death. You sign that dotted line, I'm going to live a sinful life, all it's ever going to pay you is death. Notice here what John sees in Revelation 20. In verse 13 through 15, Revelation 20, 13 through 15, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, hell, or death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their work. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, that is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So punishment hereafter, eternal death, a death in the lake of fire that continues to burn on end and end and end. Matthew 25:46, Jesus talks about an eternal or an everlasting punishment, never ending. See, if hell was just a finite amount of time, that wouldn't make it so bad if you went there. Because that meant if you went to hell and you only went there for 10,000 years, then after your first day, you've just got 9,999 years and 364 days left to go, and you could count them down. But it doesn't work that way. It is eternal. There is no end of the punishment in the hereafter. So, dear friends, sin has its consequences. But our lesson title is Sin and Its Cure. And I feel like we have correctly identified sin, missing, transgressing the mark. And we've shown that original sin is wrong, dear friends. And we've shown that there are consequences both here and hereafter. So number four, and lastly, how do I get rid of sin? What is the cure? Well, let's go to the book of Mark. I want you to notice here that sin, as we are using it in our lesson today, is a disease, but it's a disease of the spirit. You're not going to go to a walk-in clinic and they're going to diagnose you with sin and give you a prescription to take to the pharmacy to heal it. Notice here what Jesus said. Jesus hears the people and says unto them, he's been eating and drinking with sinners and publicans. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Sin is a spiritual disease. It's a disease of the spirit. We don't have time today, although I hope to very soon deliver a lesson based in Leviticus chapter 13 and show a comparison of how leprosy in the Old Testament is like sin. Because in the Old Testament, there was no cure for leprosy unless you had a miracle worked upon you. And leprosy was quick to spread from one part of the body to another, just like sin is quick to spread from one part of your life to another. We learn that from leprosy, it physically killed the skin, killed the body. And we know that sin, left unchecked in the body, will kill it. A separation between God and man. There are some more similarities, but read Leviticus 13 sometime and just note those parallels. Well, just like with leprosy, even in the days of Jesus, there was no cure for it unless Jesus or a divine agent healed you. Dear friends, there is no cure for sin unless a divine agent, God sending his son Jesus Christ on the cross to die for your sins, steps in. Because I can't cure sin on my own, no matter how good of a person I think I might be. See, God must provide this remedy. You know, we sing the song. Gary, yeah, I guess I could have told you to lead that. I forgot I'd put this song in there. The great physician now is here, but I love that second line of the song, the sympathizing Jesus. You ever thought about that? How many times, and I'm not putting down our medical professionals in the slightest bit, but how many times have you gone to the doctor and you felt like your arm was just about to fall off? You just felt awful, just awful. And you go in there and you sit on the little piece of paper on the table and they're behind. So they come into you. And it's almost like they seem like they want to get out of the door just as soon as they came in. You ever had? Maybe I'm the only one that gets that doctor. I don't know. Sometimes you go to a doctor and they're just not sympathetic. You tell them, well, it hurts when I do this. They say, well, don't do that. Well, I know that, but I want to know why it hurt, whatever the case may be. Jesus is the great physician. And he sympathizes with us because he knows what it's like to live here on this earth. He knows what it's like to deal with the daily stresses of just simply living life. But the good news is, I'm not knocking the medical profession, so don't come after me. But every now and then, they'll misdiagnose something. It happens. That's why sometimes it's always good to get a second opinion or a third. Jesus Christ, the greatest physician of all, has never misdiagnosed a patient. Never has. And he always prescribes the best remedy for the cure. Now, we'll give credit for the medical professionals. They'll tell you, take it as it is prescribed, right? You take 48 pills today and 46 tomorrow. Probably not that many. But whatever they say, they're trying to kill whatever's in your body the quickest. Jesus Christ left us dosing prescriptions on how to be saved. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Yet too many people in the world don't want to follow the great physician's dosing instructions or dosing guide. And they just want to hear and believe, but they don't want to repent, confess. They definitely don't want to be baptized. Well, to be cured, you got to take all the pills in the bottle, not just the one. So what's our remedy? Well, we've got to stop loving sin. Acts 5 and verse number 9, we learn of Ananias and Sapphira, and they love their money just a little more, probably a lot more than they loved being obedient to God. But if I truly have faith, and if I want to be pleasing to God, I'm going to stop loving sin. You know, the practice of sin is killed by repentance. Repent means to turn away from and turn back to God. In the first gospel sermon, Acts 2:38, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37, Peter says, I don't know. No, that would have been a very dull invitation offered. He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. To have sin removed in your life, you got to repent and you got to be baptized. And the blood of Jesus covers all our guilt of sin. Wash all their guilty stains, we sing in one of our songs. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We must be immersed into Christ. How do we do that? 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. We follow His teachings. Romans 6:3 and 4, by obedience, being baptized into Christ. John 19:33, 34, He shed His blood for you and I on the cross. They stabbed Him in the side and came forth blood mixed with water. He shed His blood for you and for I. See, the blood was in the body. He shed His blood. And you get into that blood by baptism. There's no back door. There's no second prescription for how to save man. You've got to become a Christian. But I want you to understand as we close, man cannot be educated out of the guilt of sin. Some of these people who claim to be scholars, they really like to show you how much they don't know when they start talking to you, I'm afraid. Because they'll try to use big words to confuse, because they think they know what these words may or may not mean. And they'll try to talk you out or talk us out as a whole of, I don't have to be baptized to be saved. Yet clearly, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, if I don't want my sins forgiven, then I don't have to repent. I don't have to be baptized. Plain and simple. Jesus said, Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be damned or condemned. So if I want to be condemned for all eternity, I don't have to believe. But I don't think you want that, because you're here this morning or you're listening to us on the radio. Sin is awful. And all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is the cure for our sins, the one and only way of escape. So take the cure. Take the cure today. Follow His dosing instructions. Become obedient. Become a Christian and wash away that sin in your life. Dear Christian friend, He's provided a way for you to come back. 1 John 1:7-10, that blood still flows. But you got to repent of your sins. Turn back to God. Ask for forgiveness and He will forgive. Get a hold of sin in your life and then get rid of it. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be this hour, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.